Now, let's come to our study time. Let's turn to Acts 5. We're beginning 10 lessons tonight on the Holy Spirit. We've already covered 20 lessons in this Adventure Club study. Just think about the riches of what we've covered. First 10 lessons had to do with God the Father. The next 10 lessons had to do with Christ, the doctrine of Christ. And now we're going to enter these last 10 lessons that will conclude our first year of Adventure Club on the Holy Spirit. And so what better place to start than thinking about the Holy Spirit being God? This will be in some way a review of the Trinity. Not a complete review, but just to make us mindful that there is one God who reveals himself in three persons. And the third person of the Trinity, as he's referred to often, is the Holy Spirit. There in your beginning note, I'll not read all that paragraph, but the last statement of the first paragraph on the front, these three persons of the Trinity, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are equally divine, possess divine attributes, that is character qualities, and accomplish divine works. So they're fully God, all three. There is a distinction to be made within the three in the Trinity, of course. And they do have different assignments, different roles, responsibilities. And so we understand that. And yet, as far as their nature, their essence is sometimes referred to, their being, they are equally divine, equally powerful, equally worthy of worship as God. And they're not three gods. No. One God in three persons at the same time. Now let's read the scripture. It's an interesting passage here in Acts 5, beginning of verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now keep that in mind, the question. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? We'll see a parallel to that down in a later verse. Well, in the next verse. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now you see the parallel? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and you've not lied to men, but to God? So you see the connection, don't you? To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God, because he is God. Very clear. So what does that mean in practical terms, to say that he is God? Well, what you would say of the Father and the Son, you would say of the Spirit, the same qualities. One would be eternal. The Son wasn't created. He's always been. The Father's always been. And the Holy Spirit's always been. That's a quality of being God, to be eternal. And so let's read on further so we get the full force of the passage. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And then verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Well, we're not surprised at that, are we? And if such happened today, we might have a similar response. Now, I know that doesn't happen today, but it did then. And I think if we see this in its larger context, that is where it is in the book of Acts, the church is just being formed in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached the sermon, and so the church goes from 120 to 3,120. And so these are the infant stages of the church. And so the Lord wanted to make a very serious point that his church was not to be in any way defiled. It certainly was something that God wanted to put a stop to and make a point. And so God can do what God wants to do. This much is sure, though God doesn't do this nowadays, oh my goodness, the funeral homes will be overrun. Wouldn't they? We can agree that though this doesn't happen and God doesn't move in that kind of a severe judgment way, his attitude toward this is ever the same. It's kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. We know Sodom and Gomorrah went up in smoke. Fire and brimstone came from heaven. And it was rubble. Now, God doesn't do that ordinarily. We know that. But just because he doesn't mean that he's softened his attitude toward sin. Right? So, that is a takeaway from this. But the point we're looking at, there are a lot of details here, and our time doesn't allow us to go into all the details. Some of these details are laid out here as to what happened, and really the root of the problem here was hypocrisy, out-and-out hypocrisy, pretending to give the full price of the land when in fact they were not giving the full price of the land. And you have to see it in the light of what happened back in chapter 4, at the very end of chapter 4, where another individual, and you're familiar with his name, Barnabas, that was a name they gave him, which means son of consolation, or might be clearer to us to say the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the encourager. And he did something, only his was not hypocritical. He had land, we're told in chapter 4, verse 37, and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He sold the land and he brought all the money. Well, no doubt what happened here is Ananias and Sapphira wanted to sort of imitate that as far as the gratitude of the congregation and, you know, kind of maybe finding favor with people. We know how people can be. But they were not forthright. They sold some land, but they didn't bring the whole price. And yet, it seemed as though they did. And so there was hypocrisy, blatant, outright hypocrisy. Lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit. And so God was making a point to judge that and put an end to that. So it has some questions, I think, that are worth working through. And if you'll read the notes there, I think you'll find that it helps. I hope it's helpful. I think it's helpful what is laid out here. And I'm just for the sake of time, we could read through that. Well, maybe we ought to. Let's just go ahead and read it. Under the first point, the Holy Spirit is God. It won't take long to read it. The Bible teaches in both Old and New Testaments that there is only one God. Now, those are some important scriptures, and those are not the only scriptures, but there are four of them, two Old Testament, two New Testament, that are very, very clear, unmistakable. There is only one God. And so that's the fundamental truth of both Testaments. But that one God exists in three persons, as we've said, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are the same in substance or essence and equal in power and glory. However, they each have distinct roles and functions. The Bible reveals the Holy Spirit's deity through his identity and perfections. That is, he is called God. This passage bears that out. And then he has the character qualities that only God has. Under his divine identity, it's no small matter to lie to the Holy Spirit, because sin against the Holy Spirit is sin against God. After Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, the disciples began to preach about him everywhere they went. As a result, God added thousands of disciples to the church. They formed a close-knit community of fellowship and provided for one another, even to the point of voluntarily sharing. Notice, voluntarily sharing. This is not a form of communism. Forced sharing. This is voluntary sharing. Nothing else. So, voluntarily sharing with those who had financial needs. One of those who shared his resources was Barnabas. We've referred to him already in the previous chapter. A husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira observed Barnabas giving to the church, decided to sell some land and give the proceeds to the poor. However, they only gave part of the earnings to the apostles while appearing to give the entire proceeds of the sale. Peter confronted their hypocrisy and accused them of lying to the Holy Spirit. Now remember, he's an apostle. In case you're wondering, why wouldn't a pastor do that? Well, sometimes a pastor does need to confront sin. But you have to understand, this is an apostle under direction of God at that moment in time. This is not Peter acting on his own authority or even acting as an elder, but he's acting, I think, clearly as an apostle on behalf of the church as a whole, not just this local body, to set down a marker, as we've said. And so he confronts their hypocrisy, accuses them of lying to the Holy Spirit. Even though they lied directly to Peter, ultimately they were lying to God. That's clear. Peter refers to the Holy Spirit as God, and because Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God, he fell dead on the spot. Soon after that, Sapphira repeated the same lie, and like her husband, she fell dead also. And so lying to God is a serious matter. People can also sin against God in these ways. And you have the scriptures. One of them is here in this text, Acts 5:9, by testing the Holy Spirit, putting God to the test, grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and insulting the Holy Spirit. Those are not the only ones, by the way. That's not an exhaustive list, but a suggestive list. Ways that we can sin against the Holy Spirit. And all of those are very, very serious. Now, divine perfections. Not only is he stated as here as God, but the Bible reveals elsewhere that the Holy Spirit is eternal, all-knowing, all present, And those are just three things that can only be true of God alone. And again, that list is not comprehensive or exhaustive, but suggestive. And that would make a good study, by the way. And I'll just throw this in for what it's worth. If I'd had more time, I would have given you a fuller list. And if we were doing, you know, a more of an in-depth study on the Holy Spirit, I would have done a more in-depth list at some point on that. There's a lot more we could put in a kind of a list form, listing the attribute. And well, I've got some here in print. They're not a part of your outline, but I'll just mention these here. As we've seen here, he's called God. He has the attributes of life, eternity, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, holiness. Obviously, he's the Holy Spirit. Love, goodness, unity. There is one Spirit. He's known as the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of truth. And then, these are not attributes, but one of the proofs of his deity or the fact that he's God is what he does. And let me just throw this list out and we'll come back to our handout. We've got a couple more minutes. He accomplishes these divine works. He's active in creation. We saw that. That's one of our memory verses. He's active in the preservation of the world or maintaining the world. He's active in inspiration of scriptures, and that is the next point here on your outline. The first work that's mentioned here on your outline is his work in inspiration of scripture, and to be inspired by God and the Holy Spirit doing that inspiring, well, again, that's a parallel situation. If the Holy Spirit inspires scripture, which he does, which he did, then God inspires it. That's one and the same thing. It's the Word of God. Active in the incarnation of Christ. Active in resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, which we just celebrated. Active in the regeneration of believers. That's new birth. John 3 makes that very clear. Active in the illumination of believers, that is, helping us comprehend and understand what Scripture says. Active in intercession for believers, we're told in Romans 8:26. Active in sanctification of believers, that's the work of God. And active in conviction of sin. So those are some more to add to the list here. And his work in salvation, we've mentioned a couple of those areas in which he works, and you can read through that paragraph, and then you have your memory verses. So just an introduction and a little bit of an overview. Another thing that I don't have time to read the list, but I've got a long list here of titles and names of the Holy Spirit that indicate that he is God. And so that's another line of evidence and proof of his deity. So, we know that some offshoot false systems of religion, cults we sometimes call them, sometimes they'll refer to the Holy Spirit in a way that does not respect or show him reverence. And you pin them down and they will say that God, the Holy Spirit, that God is God and the Holy Spirit is not God, but a force, an impersonal force. That is a blasphemous way to speak of the Holy Spirit. Number one, he is not just a force, he is a person. Just as much a person as the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit's a person. We'll cover that next week, by the way, the personality of the Holy Spirit. But also, he is not less than God or something from God. He is God. And so this is important. It's important Christian truth. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing truth about you, the Holy Spirit, and how this fits in with the other truths that make up the doctrine of the Trinity. Help us, Lord, to understand this as best we can. And help us, Lord, to hold tightly to this and not budge or give in to those that may question it, or those certainly that would forsake it and teach something different. But help us, Lord, to recognize this is historic, Christian, biblical truth that you have revealed, and we need to know it and appreciate it and hold it tightly in our hearts. Help us to do just that, and help us, Lord, to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives and thereby please you in our Christian life. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.